He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could be together this morning. I pray that we would understand clearly your design and your desire and your leading in our lives, because you love us, to propel us into a life of surrender to you. May that be the result of our time together today. May we lay aside those things that are keeping us from fully being devoted to you. May we seek after you with all our hearts. And may this bring you great praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting. We have begun to think that we don't have to live the Christian life exactly the way that God has guided and directed us to. That there are many versions to living the Christian life. That there is more than one way to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And because we've slipped into this mold, there's been some confusion. I'd like you to watch a video with me here just for a minute, because I was going to tell you a story, and he says it so much better than I do that I figured I would just let you hear it from him. So let's see this now.
The arguments I've had where people have said, you know, one guy, he'd been in my church for like 15 years, ever since it started. I thought I was one of the key guys. And he comes to me, you know, just not too long ago, and he goes, you know, Francis, here's the problem with you. He goes, you think everyone needs to be this radical. You think that Jesus calls us all to be radicals. He goes, you know, you think there's just these few radicals. And he goes, you know, there's this, you got to understand, there's this middle road where you know, people, you know, they profess Christ and they do some good things. And it's like you're neglecting that whole middle road. Did you guys know that? There's a narrow road that leads to life. There's a wide road that leads to destruction. And now there's this new middle road. See, I didn't know that. Like a carpool lane. It's just this weird new road we created where you can just do some good things in the name of Jesus and still hold. You're serious right now. You're dead serious. You found a middle road. You got to understand, those who know me know that I'm not a real complicated guy. I tend to think like a kid. I tend to just go, wow, that seems like what it says. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we used to play this game called Follow the Leader. Remember that? I mean, some of you guys don't, because you just played video games. And but we used to play this game called Follow the Leader, where the leader, you know, flaps his wings and you do the same thing. And it was easy. You just do what the leader did. And it's so weird how in the church we've twisted this. And follow Jesus is a different game. You don't really have to flap your wings. You don't accent. You can just sit there and do it in your heart. Seriously. You know, when I read the scriptures, it says, man, whoever claims to know him must walk as Jesus walked. But we go, well, no, I'm doing that in my heart. You're like the kid sitting on the recliner going, no, I'm flapping my wings in my heart. It doesn't make sense. We distort things because of what we want. You know, remember Simon Says? That was easy, right? Simon Says, pat your head. But Jesus Says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you just have to memorize it. That's what we do in the church. If Jesus says, you just got to study it. you just have to be able to quote it in the Greek. It has nothing to do with, hey, Jesus says. Look, when my daughter, you know, comes to me and I go, look, go clean your room. She knows better than to come back a few hours later and goes, Dad, I memorized what you said. I can say it in Greek. In fact, some of my friends, they're going to come over and we're going to do a little study on what it would look like to clean my room. It's not making sense to me. And all I can say is that we're twisting things. We do. We do in the church. And we create this little way where we don't actually have to do what Jesus called.
It's pretty good, right? So that's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. And it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And the thing that we want is we all want heaven, right? I've never talked to somebody who said, I want to spend an eternity in hell. Like, that's my desire and goal in life. They want heaven. Or they've distorted somehow what hell is. It's a gathering of all their friends or something like that. But everybody wants heaven. But they want heaven in their own way. They want heaven the way they've designed it, and they want to follow Christ in the way that they desire, and they want to still be able to pursue their own desires. So I get heaven, and I get all the goodies and joys and fun of sin at the same time. I can have them both. But that's not what the Scriptures teach us. And that's where Paul is at in his argument in Romans chapter 2, that there's a choice that has to be made here. He's been talking about those who have, and this is all of us, remember, but those who have rejected God. All of us have rejected God from the beginning. Those who have rejected God and replaced Him with a lie. So they have said, all right, I don't want to do things God's way, so I'm going to do them my way, the way that I've designed for them to be. But when we ended our study last time, we realized that because God loves us so much, He is leading us into repentance. He's leading us to understand that we're going the wrong way, that we're doing it wrong. You know what happens when people tell us we're going the wrong way? We generally get angry, right? We get defensive. It's a big joke in my house. My children and my wife say that I like to take shortcuts. And when they say that I'm taking a shortcut, what they mean is that I'm lost. That's what they mean. Because they soften it for me, right? Because we'll be going somewhere and I will think that I know where I'm going, but I will take a wrong turn. And I'll just figure, in my mind, I figure, well, eventually I'm going to get to a road that I know, and then we're going to be fine. We'll get back on track. And it usually works out fine. We're usually not too far late. But the reason they say that is because they don't want to say, Dad, I think you're going the wrong way, right? Because then I would have to humble myself and say, yeah, I made a wrong turn, and nobody wants me to have to do that. So they just say, so we're taking a shortcut, huh, Dad? And then I know that they know. And so it's because the reason the Bible talks about this is because the natural tendency for every person, for everybody, everybody's natural tendency is to go their own way. I want to do things my way. I desire to do things the way that I have designed. I've laid out a plan for the day. How many of you have a daily planner? You know, you write All you ladies all have one, don't you? The guys, it's pretty rare to see. But you ladies, you have your book. You scratch all the times and dates in, right? Because there's a way that you want the day to go. And if the day doesn't go that way, what happens? It's no big deal, right? It's just, no, that's not what happens. You get upset. You want it to be in the order that you planned for it to go in. Right? And so that's how we all are in our nature. And guys, we do the same thing when we're working on a project or something like that. We plan for it to go a certain way. And if there's a disruption in that, then it throws us all off and we get angry and we have to deal with that. So this is pointed to us because that's the natural tendency. But God, in His great love for us, is calling us to follow His way. He's saying, come on. Come on, follow me this way because this is the right way to go. You're going the wrong way. Let's go the right way, right? Let's straighten out. And His way, God's way, leads us to repentance. And God's way leads us to joy. And God's way leads us to righteousness. And God's way leads us to forgiveness. And God's way leads us to life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So while God in His great love is leading us to repentance, what do we do? Well, knowing the truth about God, we have refused to change our minds about God and what He says about Himself. Verse 5 says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, this is a heart that says, no, I want to do it my way. You know what happens when our children want to do it their way? We say, hey, do it my way. They say, okay, Dad, I'll do it my way. And then they go and do it their way. And then they get grounded or spanked or punished somehow, right? But we do that to God. We, because of our stubborn hearts, we say, no, I can do it my way. God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. So God says, listen, this is my way. I am God. I'm in charge. You have to follow my design. Otherwise, it's not going to work. So He says that He is God. He says that He is the only God. There aren't any others. We say in our hearts, and more adamantly, because we're all good Christian people, through our actions, we are God. And there's no other God besides us. We say, I'm the one who's in charge. And if we are God, then nobody has the right to rule over us. Nobody has the right to tell us how we should do or live life in this world. So because of this rejection of God's authority about this world and authority about who He is, the consequence of sin is becoming greater for those who stand firmly obstinate to God's direction. So we say, all right, I don't have to do things God's way, and as I continue to do things my way, which are the wrong way, I keep making things worse and worse and worse and worse. Because of my obstinate and stubborn heart, He says, you are storing up wrath for yourself. You're building a case against yourself. I've been on this no-sugar diet. Then it became a low-sugar diet. And more recently, Tracy has accused me of not being on the no-sugar diet, low-sugar diet at all. And I said, no, I'm still doing it. And so then she pulls out the wrappers from my candy bars. She says, the evidence speaks against you. Right? It's not true. Russ, you know what this conversation is like, don't you? Yeah. So as we're saying, all right, I'm going to keep going my way, and we're rejecting God, we are storing up wrath for ourselves. Every act that we do in defiance of God's authority only proves our guilt. Every act done in defiance of God's authority displays our rejection of Him as God. We may even say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I've prayed this prayer, and I have asked Jesus to be my Savior. I may have done that, but then I go out and I act as though He's not God. And the reality of what we believe about God and His authority in our lives is displayed in the way that we live. Every act done in defiance of God's authority reveals the internal reality of my heart. Has my heart actually been changed? Am I really a different person? Or am I just the same person who now has got to go to church on Sunday? It's time for us to face the facts. The fulfillment of God's judgment is not, it's not a possibility. It's a reality which will be fully revealed to everyone. So we're trying to have it both ways. We're trying to live in and of this world and take part in the pleasures of sin and the life that is directed by ourselves, and we're just trying to say, yeah, but I go to church on Sunday and I have Jesus in my heart. Not realizing or not accepting the fact that someday we have to stand before the judge. Someday we have to stand before the one who died on the cross for our sins. And what is really going inside my heart is going to be revealed to everybody. They're all going to see it. I won't be able to hide it anymore. And I don't know how that's going to take place. I used to think that there's going to be like a big movie screen showing all the secret things in my heart or something like that. I don't know. Maybe it's just everybody will be able to know. They'll just know. They'll just know that I'm as big a sinner as I really am. So we'll stand before God in judgment. And wrath will be, it will be poured out on all who have sinned. Everyone who has sinned. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the wrath is going to be poured out, all right? God's wrath, it doesn't, our sins don't just disappear. Our sins, they have consequences. The question is the wrath going to be poured out on me, or is that wrath already been poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Am I going to try to take responsibility for my own actions, or am I willing to say, all right, Lord, I can't handle the judgment that is coming. You have to take it for me. So we have this understanding that while God, He is in His great love for us, not wanting us to have to face this wrath, not wanting us to have to face this judgment, is leading us to repentance. He's begging us and asking us, change direction. Don't go this way anymore. And when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, this is the revelation of God's judgment on those He has loved and led towards repentance, will magnify the righteousness of God. So I'm saying, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and He judges us for our sins, some of us who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, He has led us in repentance and we have surrendered our lives to Him, some of us are going to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, praise You, O good and righteous King. And some people who will spend an eternity in hell as a result of denying that Jesus Christ was righteous and the King and the God of all creation who died on the cross for our sins, they're going to go to hell spend an eternity in hell, but the evidence will be so clearly displayed before them that they'll have to admit that they deserve to be there. And they will know that He was a righteous God and that they were sent to hell for the reasons, righteous reasons. Those who are saved from wrath through the power of Christ's blood, of course, those people are going to acknowledge Christ's righteousness, but they, it's these individuals who have rejected Him all of this time, all the way up. Well, now, even though it's too late, they will now recognize that He is the righteous judge. And when God is not able to bring an individual to repentance, the natural consequences of that proud and arrogant spirit damages them in a permanent way. Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, "He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing." So we think that if I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and then continue in sin, that it's going to be okay, it's going to be fine, I'm going to be forgiven and everything will be good. But the truth is that even if you've been forgiven of your sins, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be consequences, natural consequences for the decisions in disobedience to God that you have made. They're going to happen. There's going to be disease. There's going to be disaster. There's going to be traumatic events that could have been prevented, but they are things that they don't come because God is judging us. They come because of the natural consequences of our sin. I once heard a preacher say that he was talking, sharing his testimony, and he said that he was drunk one night, and when he was drunk riding his motorcycle down the road, God caused him to run into a telephone pole. And that woke him up, and that's why he got saved, and that's why he became a preacher. The problem with that story is, yes, God redeemed the accident and then made this man, turned this man into a preacher, changed his life forever. But God didn't run him into the telephone pole. He ran into the telephone pole because he was drunk riding a motorcycle. That's why. God just took what evil this individual had done and used it for good. So we got to be careful to think that, all right, it's okay, I can do what I want because God will make good of it. Yes, God can make good of it. God has promised that He redeems things in our lives for good, but that doesn't mean we have to put ourselves into a position for these consequences to take place. It would be better if we softened our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and we trusted Him and we surrendered Him and we asked for His forgiveness and we stopped doing what we've been doing. So this is what we want to do. We want Christ to forgive us. We want Christ to change our lives, but we don't want to stop doing what we're doing so that that can happen. While God, in His great love, is leading us to repentance, the judgment that we are accumulating for ourselves is established by our own individual actions. We're not going to be judged because of something that somebody else did. We're not going to be judged because of our heritage. We're not going to be judged because of our parents. It's one of the worst things I can hear my kids say when they get in trouble. They say, "Well, I only did that." Elizabeth say, "I only did that because Henry did this," right? It's his fault. And now today we have people that they're going to psychologists, and the psychologist come out and they say, "Well, you know, you're only the way you are because of your parents. It's their fault." I think we can blame our parents for a lot of things, but we can't blame them for the decisions we make today. We're responsible for those things. He says He will render to each one according to his works. Some of those individuals will endure against temptation and pursue what God desires of them. This is the narrow road, right? To those who, by patience in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, to them He will give eternal life. So He said, some of you are going to endure against temptation and pursue what God desires of them. And this those who by, all right, this very important, this is a very important sentence, all right, the way that it is structured, those who by, this is not, this does not signify natural tendency, all right? These are individuals who are going against their very nature to do what God wants them to do. Those who by, signifying a natural tendency, but rather a determination to go against that would be natural for them, they are willing to wait for the splendor of heaven. So my natural tendency is I want immediate joy, I want immediate comfort, I want immediate satisfaction, and going against that nature, they say, no, I'm going to put all of those things off because I'm looking for something better. And that's why they seek after it. These individuals glory, they are willing to wait for the splendor of heaven. They are determined to take part in something that has greater value and honor, this honor. Do I want to be honored by men or do I want to be honored by Christ? Do I want to have things of eternal value or do I want to have things that are going to rust and corrupt and be destroyed? They're willing to put their efforts into something that will last forever. It says, and immortality. Those who seek what leads into eternal life, listen to this, those who seek what leads to eternal life will find it in obedience to what God has said. He says, if you will seek me, what do the scriptures say? You will find me. If you want God, you can have him. That's how it goes. If you seek me, you will find me. Those who seek after glory and honor and immortality, he's going to give it to them. He's going to give them eternal life. But some will live according to their own desires, disregarding what God has instructed. But for those who are, the Apostle Paul writes, this, those who are, the Greek word ek, that sounds like, doesn't sounds like clearing your throat, right? Ek. It's interesting because ek means the source of an activity or state. And Jesus said the source of evil comes from where? Inside you, right? Ek, yuck. These are individuals, they're that way because they've given in to who they are. They've given in to their natural desires. And when walking according to their natural desires, when we walk according to our natural desires, we quit doing what is best in the sight of God and out of love for others, and we do what is best for ourselves. So some will live according to their own desires, disregarding what God has instructed, and they are determined, these individuals are determined to make themselves bigger and or be seen as better than those around them. They put on an image. I'm better. I look better. I'm cleaner. I'm more polished. I have everything. Everything is going good for me. You know what the hardest part about getting couples who are in difficult marriages into marriage counseling, you know what the hardest part about it is? Getting them to admit to people outside of that relationship that there's a problem with their relationship. Because they want everybody to think, no, it's all good. No, it looks good. Everything's fine. Everything is perfectly shiny and new and beautiful. We don't have any problems. So So they seek to be seen as bigger and or better. They are self-seeking. And they do not obey the truth. They've been persuaded that their way is better than God's. See, we've been persuaded in the church today, we've been persuaded that repentance is not a necessary part of the Christian life. That Jesus died for me on the cross, and so I don't ever have to ask for forgiveness again. It's all settled. It's all done. I don't have to worry about that. That's like the husband who said, I loved you when we got married, and if it ever changes, I'll tell you. Right? That never, never, ever, ever, ever works. You tell your wife you love her. You tell your wife over and over you love her. You repeat it to her. You tell your children that you love them. You repeat it to them. Because if you don't remind them that you love them, then they forget that you love them. If we are not reminded that we are sinful people, if we do not have to come to Christ in repentance for us, not for Christ, for us, then we begin to think that we're pretty good people, that we're fine. But the act of repentance, changing my mind and deciding that I need to follow Christ, causes me to say, all right, I've not been obeying your way, God. I need to change my mind. I need to go the other way. When I'm tempted to sin, when I'm struggling with sin, when I've sinned, in fact, this has become a conversation with Tracy and I, because we don't have a perfect marriage. We fight. It happens. Probably happened yesterday. I can't even remember. See, it's so often that it just all blends together, right? But when she says, Chad, you have a bad attitude, which usually turns into a fight, because I don't like being told that I'm not right, right? She says, Chad, you have a bad attitude, but when I come and finally repent of that bad attitude, what I tell her is, I know I need to fix my mind. I need to change my mind. I'm not going the right way. That's repentance. I'm gonna change my mind. Some of us think that we are okay because we think that our way is going to be just fine. We don't need to go God's way. We think that there's more than one truth. Yeah, it's possible. You know, I heard a pastor over here say that the Bible tells it this way, and so maybe he's right, and maybe you're right. And there are things in there that I have to admit that we read in the Scriptures, and we go, you know, I don't really know. I have friends who disagree with me on some topics, and we're still friends, and I think they're saved. They're good. They're good men. They love the Lord. But there are some things. There are some things that are so plain and clear in the Scriptures, like the fact that we have to live in obedience to our God and Father who is in heaven, that there's no, we can't disagree about that. We're not going to be able to. There's not more than one truth. There's only one. And we like the idea that there, the my personal truth, my truth. How many of you? I hear this on TV all the time. It's very good that make sure you know your truth, follow your truth, trust your truth, obey your truth. And so people think that they've decided that their truth is just as significant as God's truth. And so, yeah, God may say that I have to live this way. God may say that this is the only way to live in repentance and surrender to Him. But, you know, in my truth, you can do it how you want to. This is the wide road he was talking about, right? I can do it however I want. And this is their simple conclusion, that God will be okay if I live in disobedience to Him. As long as I said that prayer, it's all good. So they've created their own standard of morality, which doesn't take into consideration the good of others or the Word of God, and is therefore unjust. So they've decided that their way is better than God's, and as a result, they obey unrighteousness. They just dive into their sin. All right, you know what? I've decided my way is going to be pretty good, so I'm just going to go this way. And as I go this way, what ends up happening is I get further and further and further away from God, and I get further and further and further out of line with Him. And these individuals who reject God's instruction for their own way will experience the intense reality of God's displeasure. He says, there will be wrath and fury. And the individual actions of those who reject God's instruction in pursuit of natural desires, they establish their punishment. See, hell was not made for people. The Bible tells us that, right? Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But people, in their disregard for God, are going to spend an eternity in hell because they decided they wanted to go there. Because they decided that their way was better. There is not an individual who does evil and stands before God who will not have to pay the price for their sin. He says there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. Every single one. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter that you acted religious. It doesn't matter that you gave to charity. It doesn't matter that you said, oh, I love Jesus so much. He says every person who does evil will face tribulation and distress. And then he says this, just because of the crowd that he is speaking to. He says to the Jew first, to those of you who know the law of God and know the way that you should go, you first. And also the Greek. So those who participate in the Jewish culture are not going to be saved because they're Jews. Back where we're from, in Michigan, there's a strong Dutch Reformed church there. Churches. You go into a small town of 3,000 people in West Michigan, and there will be four or five First Reformed Church, Second Reformed Church, Third Reformed Church, Fourth Reformed Church. And there's a belief within that church system that if my grandfather got saved, then because of his salvation, I'm going to be saved also. And there's a heritage that's passed on, a heritage of salvation. He says, your heritage isn't going to matter when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, those of you who participate in the Greek culture will not be saved because of your ignorance. Just because you've denied what I'm saying here doesn't mean that you're going to be saved. We already talked about the fact that everybody knows because of nature itself that there is a God. And they have to work, they have to push aside what they know in their heart about God in order to pursue the things that they want. It's Romans chapter 1. And the individual actions of those who seek after God, what God says is better, will lead them to what God says is good. So there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. Every person who surrenders to what God has said will see the splendor of heaven and take part in that which God has promised. Everyone. If you seek after God, you will find Him. If you desire after God, you will have Him. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be led into heaven. That is what will happen. And those who practice the Jewish culture will be saved because they believed what God had said. And those who participate in the Greek culture will be saved because they have believed what God has said, and there will be no difference. You're not going to be saved because of the things that you do. You're going to be saved because you believed God and you surrendered to Him and you says, I need to go your way. My way is wrong. And He said, for God shows no partiality. Each individual must decide for themselves what it is they're going to do. So here it is. This is the final word. This is the culmination of everything that He's saying here is that you either have to surrender to God and what He has said, which leads to glory and honor and peace and eternal life. You say, all right, Lord, I've been going the wrong way. I've been trying to lead my life the way that I want to, and I surrender to You today because I want to follow You. Or I surrender to myself, and I surrender to my own desires, which will lead to wrath and fury and trial and tribulation and distress. I was talking with a pastor friend the other day, and he says, when an individual comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, as they submit themselves to Him, there's something that happens. And he says, your want to changes. He says, if you have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you want to do what He wants you to do. And if you have not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of any prayer you may have said, your want to is to do what you want to do. And he says the problem with a lot of people in the church is they think that the prayer saved them, but their want to never changed, meaning that nothing ever really happened. So I ask you this morning, facing the choice, do I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have to do that perfectly. You just have to follow. You have to say, all right, I'm coming, Lord. I'm going to hobble along, but I'm coming. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Or am I just going to keep going my own way? I'm going to roll the dice and say, well, maybe the Bible's not true. Maybe when it all washes out, I'll be fine. For me, I don't want to take that risk. I believe the Bible is true. I'm staking my whole life on it. I'm just asking You to join me. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I ask